Our speaker for this session is Reverend George M. Cullen, President of Wycliffe Bible Translators Incorporated and Director of the Wycliffe Language Course held each summer near London, England. Born in Canada, Reverend Cullen is a graduate of McMaster University, Ontario, and later received a Master of Theology degree from Dallas Theological Seminary. While still a student, he spent three summers as a missionary to Icelandic fishermen in northern Manitoba. After affiliation with Wycliffe Bible Translators, Reverend Cullen did extensive work among the Mazateco tribe of Mexico, helping to translate the New Testament. Many outstanding scholars and leaders of Christian thought have collaborated with Campus Crusade for Christ in the preparation of a series of recorded lectures presenting what Christians believe. This significant undertaking is designed to make the claims of Christ and the great doctrines of the Christian faith available to collegians of all lands. Today's lecture by Reverend George Cullen is entitled, The World's Greatest Need. It is my privilege to present Reverend Cullen.
Jesus Christ, in an autobiographical one-sentence summary of his life and ministry, said, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." He completed the part assigned to him, providing complete salvation for every man through his atoning death upon the cross. Then he committed to us the task of making this glorious truth known to all men everywhere. This we have not completed. The life motto of every true follower of Jesus Christ should be, to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. The will of him who has sent us, in his words of final command to the early church, reads, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, unto the uttermost part of the earth." Since this great commission has not yet been completed and has never been rescinded, it remains the preeminent, all-embracing program of action for the church today. For any Christian individual or group to be opposed to missions, or even to be indifferent to missions, is for such individual or group to be out of harmony with God. To be non-missionary-minded is to be non-orthodox, since to accept the New Testament as our only and all-sufficient rule of faith and practice is to be committed, in obedience to its plain commands and pervading spirit, to worldwide missions. But what has this to do with me, you ask? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a member of his body. As a member of his body, you share in the responsibility to further the work of the whole. There is a part of this total task which he has planned for you to do. Good works which he has before ordained that you should walk in them. His will for your life can only be truly known when seen in the perspective of his will for the body of Christ as a whole. This is the worldwide witness of the gospel, reaching men for Christ and building them up into maturity of life and service. One essential part of the task concerns the Bible, the written word of God, the divinely inspired and faithfully preserved document upon which our faith and witness must be based. In it, we have the sum total of all we know of Jesus Christ, the one in whom men must trust in order to be saved. Whether spoken or written, this word, delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit in a form intelligible to the hearer, is the God-provided means whereby men shall be brought to faith in Jesus Christ. Where the scriptures are already available, they must be used. Where they are not available, they must be provided. 4/5 of the people for whom some portion of the Bible has been translated have yet to see a copy of it. This is the problem of distribution. For at least 150 million people, speaking some 2,000 different languages today, not one syllable of the Word of God has ever been prepared in a form intelligible to them. This is the challenge of the unfinished task of pioneer translation work. The urgency of this task is underlined when one realizes the role the Scriptures are meant to fulfill in God's great program for His church and for the world. Timothy had been reared by a godly mother. Yet it was the Holy Scriptures which were able to make him wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. Even today, the power of vernacular scriptures to bring men face to face with Jesus Christ is strikingly attested in some of the dark corners of the earth. A Mazateco Indian, reading Mark's vivid account of our Lord's earthly life, jumped from her chair, clapped her hands in delight, and with radiant face declared, "Why, when I read it in my own language, it is just as though the Lord were right there in front of me, doing all these things." "When did he die? Last year?" was the startling question of a Tlapaneco Indian upon hearing the scriptural account of Christ's death for the first time. A Manobo, given a copy of a recently translated gospel, sat with tears in his eyes as the story of Christ's death was read. The book was left with him to read for himself. A few days later, he came to sit and ask questions, but now the questions were different. It was very evident that he was a new creature in Christ. He had read the Gospel of Mark through. In the pages of the book, so eloquent in his language, he had met Jesus Christ and had committed himself to him. Thus the Scriptures, the only yet all-sufficient source of knowledge concerning Christ, make wise unto salvation. The Bible is true. The person of whom it speaks is real. Its message can change your life. It was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. The Bible's clear statement of man's sinful, lost condition and God's loving provision for cleansing and salvation through the death and life of Jesus Christ makes inescapable our responsibility before God, and all the more so since we have so long possessed it in our language. Nor can we evade the issue by saying we cannot understand its message. Listen to this in words which no speaker of English can misunderstand. All have sinned. God has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He is the propitiation for our sins. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. To as many as received him, God gave the power to become the sons of God, to as many as believe on his name. This is the record, that God has given to us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. There it is, crystal clear. A satisfactory relationship to God is possible only by a personal acceptance and appropriation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Choose life. Commit yourself to Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This can happen to you, and that right now, if you commit yourself to him. Such relationship to Jesus Christ has far-reaching implications. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Once we have accepted and acknowledged Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we have responsibility toward those who have never yet heard of him. To many of these, however, the white man, the speaker of English, the bearer of American culture, is often persona non grata. Unfortunately, this may attach an unmerited stigma to God's message to others when transmitted by us. Yet we who have it are certainly the ones who must give it to those who have it not. It is precisely this which makes it so imperative that the message be given to every man written and in his own language. Only thus can it be disassociated from the messenger and become God's word directly and uniquely to him. So you believe what the white man says is a not uncommon challenge to the faith of a new convert. Unfortunately, this challenge of the white man's veracity is often well justified. God never meant for the faith of any convert to be based solely upon the integrity of any man. He meant it to be based on his integrity. And the scriptures were written that men might know the certainty of those things in which they had been instructed by word of mouth. A Thai believer had a daughter who, in spite of home influence and Christian teaching, ran away to marry an idolater. The mother came to the missionary who prayed with her and told her of the promise of God's word that your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The mother left still quite despondent. The next day, the missionary visited the mother in her home. Now she was all smiles. Look what I found in God's word, she said. She turned to John 16:20 and read in Thai, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, and your joy no man taketh from you. This has made my heart glad, she said. Why, that's the promise I told you about yesterday, exclaimed the missionary. But see, I found this myself in God's word, replied the mother, full of joy and confidence, as God had spoken reassuringly through his written word, directly to her in the privacy of her own heart. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for discipline in righteousness. Where should the Christian go for his standards of conduct? To other Christians or to the Word of God? How can the first converts in the incipient indigenous church know what God requires of them in terms of their own culture? By imitating the foreign ways of the missionary, or by seeking to find the answers to their problems in the Word of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and, of course, often with the help of the missionary? The Christian is to live, not mimicking others, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. A Piro chief of the Amazon jungle told how the word was used in his family. When my wife does something wrong, I say to her, Nina, God's word says so-and-so. And she says, Moran, is that what God's word says? So I give her the book, and she reads it for herself, and then she doesn't do that anymore. When I do something I shouldn't, she says to me, Moran, doesn't God's word say thus and so? So then I go and read it, and by God's help, I don't do that anymore. Genuine fireside grassroots Christianity, made possible because the word in their own tongue is in their homes, in their hands, and increasingly in their hearts. A group of Chol believers, left on their own for several months due to an unavoidable absence of the missionary, but with portions of the scriptures in their own tongue, used them well in handling discipline cases that arose. One involved a man whose wife, because ill and unable to feed her husband, urged him to get another wife. He asked counsel of the elders of the church. They replied, "We do not read in God's word of anything like this. It is not right the way you are thinking. The word of God does not say that because of the sickness of our wives, we have the right to look for another. We should love our wives. That is what God's word tells us. You should look for good medicine so that she will get well and pray for her." A Navajo believer of some years standing was startled by what he found in the newly published Navajo New Testament. "Is that what that means? I used to think I was a pretty good Christian, but now I see that I am not. I never really understood the Bible before in English." The scriptures were given to reprove, but an untranslated Bible is a mighty poor tool for correction. The scriptures, profitable that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Humble tribesmen, knowing little more than how to read, but with a genuine desire to obey and serve the Lord, equipped with scriptures in their own tongue, have been greatly used of God to win others to Christ. Hishonki and Zacharias of the upper Urubamba River, after 3 months' schooling, during which they had learned to read, led 61 others to Christ by simply reading to them the mimeographed scripture portions they carried back with them. A converted Navajo medicine man who knew not a word of English fasted for 2 days and 2 nights, beseeching God to enable him to learn to read his word. After much persistence in study, his prayer was answered, and he is now in charge of a group of believers some distance from the parent mission. "Without the Navajo New Testament," said the missionary, "his pastoring of the church would be impossible. Every command, as well as every promise of the Lord, is equally binding on the convert as on the missionary. But somehow it strikes with more telling power when God speaks directly to his heart through his word in the mother tongue. A missionary in the Philippines met a group of tribespeople on the trail. He learned that they were Christians and were headed for a certain village just to talk to people about the Lord. 'But who told you to go?' he inquired. 'Who told us to go?' they answered. 'Do we need to be told? Doesn't God's word say that we are to go?' Giving the scriptures to a people for the first time can have far-reaching social implications too. Not only does the Bible teach the believer how to conduct himself in the house of God, but it also makes clear his obligation to respect and obey human government. In some tribes of Mexico, custom requires that every able-bodied man donate a day of work for civic projects decided upon by the tribal council. In one tribe, in order to enforce this, the tribal police regularly visited each home, informing the man of the day and work required. From each home, the police confiscated some article of value which could only be reclaimed by the man upon appearing for work on the prescribed day. After the gospel penetrated the area, the believers were instructed from the scriptures that part of their Christian duty was to be subject to constituted authority. The local authorities soon found that they did not have to confiscate property to get believers to come. It was sufficient simply to send notice to the local pastor, who read the announcement in the service on Sunday. On one occasion, 35 men was the required quota. 125 believers showed up. On another occasion, each man was asked to contribute 1 peso toward a new typewriter for the local municipal office. When this was announced during the service, those who had money with them filed up to the front and deposited their peso with the church treasurer, who duly noted each name, after which the service continued as usual. When inquiry was made as to why they did this during the church service, the reply was simply, "God has ordered us to obey our local officials. We do this as part of our worship and obedience to God." Such scriptural conduct could not help but have a terrific impact on that entire community, including non-Christians and tribal authorities. So it has always been where the word of God has been translated into the language, then translated into life. It has made Christians worthy, progressive citizens of their own countries, gaining favor both with God and with men. An educator sent by his government to direct a school for the training of teachers chosen from the jungle tribes of Amazonia was greatly impressed by the eagerness of the Indians to learn. Having worked with other tribespeople elsewhere in similar government programs, but with quite a different response, he was outspoken in his amazement. "These Indians of the jungle are simply made of different human stuff than those I've worked with before," he said. When someone tried gently to point out that it was the fruit of the gospel and their faith in Jesus Christ which had brought about the change, he brushed the idea aside. He didn't believe a word of it. He'd worked with Indians all his life. He could tell that these were simply different by nature. Not long after, his own wife, a high society lady, put her trust in Jesus Christ and began to study the Bible. Several months later, the educator apologized to the missionary for poo-hooing his suggestion that the gospel had made the difference in the Indians in the school. "I didn't believe a word of it then," he said. "But when I saw what a difference faith in Christ made in my wife and in our home, now I see what you mean. You are right. This does account for the difference in outlook." Thereafter, he requested that as many as possible of the government-trained teachers should be Christians. "For," said he, "they stimulate the others to learn and to live better." Convincing, demonstrable evidence such as this has opened government doors in many areas to a combined scientific research and Bible translation program to reach Bible-less tribes with the Word of God. The Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword, converting the soul, directing men into lives of righteousness, is God's own provision to dispel ignorance and darkness, undermine the rule of vice and superstition, and bring men out into the glorious light and liberty of the gospel and godly living. It is possible for young men and women today to serve governments and their peoples in practical ways obvious to them by carrying on a most effective missionary work with the written word of God, translated and placed in the hands of literate tribesmen. Granted the importance of translating the scriptures, what training is necessary for those whom God would use in this task? A good working knowledge of the scriptures themselves is a must, and if possible, a knowledge of the original languages. Those not trained in Hebrew and Greek are not eliminated, however, from making a very worthwhile contribution to getting a translation done. Many excellent commentaries and versions, prepared by highly competent men, are available for those who do not know the original languages, and incidentally, constantly used by those who do. Experienced translation consultants who know the original language are available to aid the translator and check the quality of his translation while still in process on the field. Many translations are the production of teams of workers, reflecting when completed, therefore, the total background of all. A translation involves two languages. There must be adequate control of the language into which the translation is being made. Courses in linguistics are important. They are designed not only to help the missionary learn to speak well, but also to train him to analyze the sound system, prepare an alphabet, describe the grammar, including the finer nuances of meaning so important in translation of the scriptures, and use with discrimination the vocabulary. Such courses are now offered at several universities and colleges, and at the three annual 11-week Summer Institutes of Linguistics sponsored by the Wycliffe Bible Translators. The task of giving the Bible to the remaining tribes involves many other tasks beside that of actually translating. Many of these tribes live in remote areas. Qualified pilots, mechanics, and radio men are needed to make possible surveys to find the tribes, as well as service and emergency flights to keep the translator working efficiently at his post. Bases central to the tribal areas and beyond all civilized commercial services require doctors, nurses, printers, agriculturalists, builders, maintenance men, administrators, shippers, stenographers, and teachers for children whose parents are translating the scriptures and teaching the tribes people. The fact that your field of special studies has not been planned with this in mind need not deter you. A university training is not merely the accumulation of facts in one particular discipline. It should also be the disciplining of your mind to grapple with new problems in other fields. This is precisely what is needed for pioneer missionary Bible translation. Present yourself, the product of your training, unreservedly to God for His service. Let Him decide your best usefulness. Let Him say whether He plans to use you in the field of your training or in some other which for His purposes He considers more important for you. Any analysis of what graduates do will show that a considerable number, and often those who make a real mark in life, not just the failures, switch fields of endeavor after graduation. Given interest and vision, graduates can and have made the transfer from mathematics, physics, medicine, modern languages, history, Greek, agriculture, and many other fields with equal and surprising ease to pioneer translation of the scriptures. All Wycliffe Bible Translator personnel receive 3 months training in jungle living and survival before proceeding to their assigned fields. If God is challenging you to do something positive with your life, that tribes may have his word, the facilities, both at home and on the field, are available to train you for the task. 3 months linguistic training working with actual languages and 3 months living under jungle conditions will be far more convincing proof that God can use you to give his word to a tribe than years of armchair appraisal of your own abilities to do the job. To date, 1,151 languages have received some portion of the Word of God. Of these, only 219 have the whole Bible. Bible translation activity has steadily increased through the centuries. Recently, some portion of the Scriptures was being published in a new language on an average of every 3 weeks. At this rate, it would take over 150 years for the 2,000 tribes to receive their first portion. But it need not take that long. A task force of 8,000 young men and women is needed. Using present facilities, this many can be trained in linguistics in the next 15 years. A trained worker in a program giving priority to the translation of the Bible, 15 years after beginning the study of an unwritten language, can have the New Testament, or a sizable part of it, translated and printed. Usually by the time it is ready, there is a growing constituency of readers and believers, the fruit of the translator's personal evangelism and discipling, waiting for the book. This means that this minimum job can be done in the next 30 years. This generation, those of you in the sound of my voice at this very moment, can do it. If it can be done, it ought to be done. If it is not completed, it will be our failure, and we will answer to God for it. What does God want you to do for the next 20 or 30 years of your life? I can't tell you what he wants you to do. He can, and he will. As a responsible Christian, you must ask yourself the question, what part has God planned for me in the proclamation of the gospel to every creature? If he wants you to translate or do any one of the many other tasks involved, he will provide the training and the ability as you need it. Go to him in all sincerity of heart with the words of David's mighty man upon your lips. Thy servant is ready to do whatsoever my Lord the King shall appoint. Your Lord, the Lord of the harvest, will tell you what he wants you to do, where he wants you to do it, and when. He has good works, which he has before ordained that you should walk in them. God bless you as you seek his face and do his will.
If this missionary message has challenged you to dedicate your life to full-time service for God on the mission fields of the world, may I invite you to discuss this very important matter with the one who's invited you to listen to this lecture.